Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music once again tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and look with me to the book of Acts in chapter 5. Acts in chapter 5. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through and teaching on the life of the Apostle Peter. I love Bible character studies, and God has recorded each one of them in a way that he wanted us to learn from their life and their testimony and all that he did through their lives, and it's recorded in the Bible. And so not only the Old Testament characters, but also the New Testament characters. And so we've been going through and studying on the life of the Apostle Peter. We found Peter as a fisherman meeting the Lord Jesus Christ and getting saved. And then we have been looking through the eyes of Peter, what God has recorded for us ever since, and Peter following Jesus, and then Jesus calling him to be a fisher of men, and then Jesus discipling Peter for the work that God had for Peter to do. And now Christ is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and Peter is here in this apostolic age, which is recorded for us in the book of Acts. It's the apostolic age, and Peter is doing what he was discipled to do, and Jesus prepared him for this. And that's something that all of us can learn from. God has a purpose for our lives, and he will work in our lives to disciple us for his purpose for our lives. If we just yield and we continue to look to God and take advantage of opportunities that God brings into our lives through the church and through other discipleship ministries, whatever it might be, but God will prepare you for that work that he has for you to accomplish. And it's a blessing when you're doing that. So Peter is doing what he had been discipled to do. And Peter is the head of now the church, if you will, that Jesus Christ established here in this first century. And this first century church, we've recorded some things as far as the tremendous persecution and the opposition from without. But here in Acts chapter 5, we find the first recorded sin from within the church. And can I tell you, the sins that come from within the church do more damage to the church than any sin that would come from the outside of the church or any of the persecution that would come from the outside the church. And so we find that God's recorded this for us. And the first we looked at in Acts chapter 5, we looked at verses 1 down to verse 6. And we find here Ananias, his sin of coveting the praise of men. And that's what's taking place here. Now, we looked at earlier on in Acts chapter 4 and how that Barnabas had given all that he had laid at the apostles' feet to be distributed. At certain times throughout the history of the New Testament church, there has been needs for the local church to do certain things to help the church to be able to accomplish what God had for that church in that century, in that age. And here in the first century, that because they was under so much persecution, then their offering was a little bit different than what are not the tithes have always been the same. The offering was a little bit different, and they were to bring their offerings and put it out for it to be distributed so that they would all be of one accord. And this is something that was needful for this first century church. But and we find that the good testimony, the example was Barnabas. But then right after that, we find that Ananias, he committed this sin of covetousness. And he coveted the praise of men. He wanted what he had experienced Barnabas having. Now, Barnabas didn't want the praise of men. Barnabas was looking to serve the Lord. He dedicated his life to serving the Lord. But he got, no doubt, a lot of praise because of what he did, even though he wouldn't have wanted it. He didn't do it for that. But we find here that now we find that Ananias, he lied as to what he sold the house for and about bringing all and giving it all before the apostles. And so we studied this last week on our motive for giving and serving is vitally important to the health of the church. The motive that every church member has for giving is vital to the health of the church. The motive that every born-again believer and church member has in serving, whether it's serving using the talents that God has given to you, whether it's using the voice that God's given to you in music, playing an instrument, teaching a Sunday school class, working on a bus ministry, whatever it is that is God's call that he's equipped you for in order to accomplish in the New Testament church, our motive behind that should never be to get the praise of men. God did not design his church that way. God designed his church for membership to want to glorify God. We glorify God in our giving. As long as you're looking, you're giving unto God, whether it be tithes, you're going to be a cheerful giver. If you're serving God through his church because that's what you know God wants you, you're going to be a cheerful server. Amen. If you do it for the praise of men, you're going to find yourself lacking. And it will be a hindrance to the church as well. So we looked at Ananias, and he failed to give God the glory. He was motivated by the covetous of the praise of men, and God took Ananias' life. Verse 5, the Bible says, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things." Well, tonight we're going to teach the rest of this passage of Scripture when it comes to Ananias' wife. Ananias' wife is the focus that Peter had to deal with after God took Ananias. 3 hours later, his wife comes in. And so that's what we're studying tonight. Go ahead and stand with me, okay? I trust that was an introduction that would help you to know where we're at tonight, okay? If you were not here last Wednesday night, but that's where we're at. So Peter addresses Sapphira, the wife of Ananias. Verse 7. "And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Wow. I don't know about you, but that's powerful right there. Could be a little scary. But God's recorded it for us. We need to understand it. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you tonight, we love you. Thank you again for the privilege of being in church so that we might have a better understanding of the words that you have preserved for us to live by, the words of an almighty creator God. And so I pray tonight as we continue to study this story of Ananias and Sapphira, that God, that you would give us the insight into Sapphira. Help us to learn from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, you read this and you think, all right, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias has been dealt with and God has taken his life. This was of a sign and wonders. This was in the apostolic age when sign and wonders were part of helping the church understand who God was and is. And it was a transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So we know all these different things. And so we would have thought that, all right, Peter having to deal with Ananias and God taking Ananias's life, taking him on to glory, on home. I believe that these were saved. They were part of the church. They were members of the church. But they had, God took Ananias, he took his life. And so you think, shouldn't addressing Ananias and the judgment upon Ananias be enough? Would that have accomplished what God wanted this to accomplish for the New Testament church? Should Sapphira have to give an account? Doesn't the Bible say that the husband is the head of the wife? So if the husband is the head of the wife, then why would God have to deal with Sapphira? Just deal with Ananias. And every woman here ought to be saying, amen, yeah, put it on him. Put it on him. But God didn't stop with dealing with Ananias. The judgment didn't stop by taking the life of Ananias. The Bible records it moves on to his wife. We've had this for 2,000 years now. It's intended for the New Testament church to understand the words of God. Did she have a choice? Did she have a choice being a good wife on this matter of what they were going to do in coveting the praise of men and lying to the Holy Spirit, lying to Peter and the church? Ephesians in chapter 5. Some things we need to get established is, what does the Bible say about the woman's place in marriage? Ephesians in chapter 5, I'm going to highlight it. Chapter 5 and verse 22 and verse 23, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now it says, as unto the Lord. And we're going to get to that just a little bit later, but submitting yourselves unto your own husbands. And then it gives you this insight, the way that God established it, for the husband is the head of the wife. The husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. So we find here that the Bible says that, yes, the wife is to submit as the church submits to Christ, because the husband is the head. If you'd look on down in Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And you're saying, everything? So the second thing that we find here, the scriptures teach that God's design for marriage is that the wife is to submit, and she is to subject herself to her husband. Not only that, it goes a little bit deeper. This would not be popular in the day and age we live in, but it is God's plan for marriage. If you look down to verse 33... in the chapter 5 of Ephesians, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And now we're not dealing with the husband right now, we're dealing with the wife. But it says, and the wife, see that she, God says, see this, that you reverence your husband. That's the position that God established. No matter who is placed in that position. Did you get that? No matter who is placed in that position. If you look at God's plan for a husband, and we have all of that, and there's so much there, There's more than what most men even understand as far as what God has given to you as the head of the home, as God has given to you as having your wife submit herself unto you, having your wife reverence you. That's a huge responsibility. There's a lot of pressure on that position that God has established for the husband. If you take it as serious as God intends you to. But tonight we're looking at Sapphira. And so we find here that Sapphira was to submit. She was to put herself under subjection and she was to reverence. That's God's position for the wife. No matter how you were raised, no matter if you're bigger than your husband or not, where you could physically take control of the situation if you desired to. Amen. No matter how big or how small, how wise, how educated, no matter what, God says, this is my designed position. If you are going to marry a man, if you want God's blessings on your marriage, this is my design for your position that you're getting ready to step into. You need to be aware of that if you're going to get married. But it shouldn't stop there. As we're finding out with Ananias and Sapphira in the first century church, there's other things that you need to take into consideration. The first being, God is no respecter of persons. God does not elevate the man above the woman. The position, that's something different, but the person of a man is not elevated above the person, the spirit of a woman. God loves women as much as he loves men, and God loves men as much as he loves women. He is no respecter of persons. That's who you are. In Galatians, and that's found in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, but I want you to look at Galatians in chapter 3 with me here because we need to consider these things, especially when we're trying to figure out God recording Ananias and Sapphira and what took place. In Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you by faith have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've been adopted into the family of God, all of us. Now, my mother would not go as far as to say that she liked me more than the rest of my siblings. But she did say that I would always be her baby boy, even though I've got six other brothers. I'm the youngest of seven. And six sisters. See, somewhat, I was her baby boy, so I was always somewhat a little bit on her better side than the others because of who I was. Now, Dad, Mom said if she had her way, she would have had all 13 boys. She said boys are easier to raise. I didn't have to raise a boy, so I have to agree with it because girls are kind of difficult to raise. They really are, but... Dad, now he sided with the girls, and Dad would have thought I would just soon had 13 girls instead of having seven boys and six girls. I just soon had all girls because Dad favored the girls. But the truth of it is, they loved us the same. Now, they might have had their preferences as far as different things going, but they loved us the same. Can I tell you that God loves all of us as his children the same? I don't know. God might say girls are more difficult than boys. I don't know. He might say boys are more difficult than girls because of the responsibility I've given to them. It's harder to get the boys to take on the responsibilities that I give to that position, possibly more than the girls taking on the responsibility that I gave to their position. That would be a great conversation to have with the Lord when we get to heaven. Yeah. verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. God doesn't prefer a Jew over a Greek, a Jew over a Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. No matter if you were raised a slave in this particular day and age, or if you were raised a free individual, if you were born into a life of slavery, or if you were born into a life of freedom, whatever it might be, God says, I don't discriminate between the two. But then look what he says next. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, this is evident when you study the Bible and you realize, and this might be hard for some to grasp and understand, but there's not going to be male and female in heaven. We will be known as we were known, but there's not going to be marriages in heaven. We'll have something better than a relationship in marriage in heaven. Now, don't get discouraged there. That's just what the Bible teaches. Now, we're not going to go there because we got too much other to go around. We need to stay focused on Ananias and Sapphira here. But yeah, there's no gender in angels. Angels have no gender. Okay. God designed the position of a woman to be a help. When the man's what he should be, submitting is going to be easier. When the man is what he should be, subjecting yourself is going to be easier. When a man is what he should be in the position that God has made for him, reverencing him is going to be easier for you to do. Loving your wife as Christ loved the church. When your wife is where she should be, then it's going to be easier for you to love her like Christ loved the church. It goes on and on here, but the idea here is God designed the woman to be a help. Genesis 2:18. She's a help. Meet for man. It's what man needs. God designed them to work together and to be one, be unified. Two become one. That's marriage. God designed it that way. He's no respecter of person, but if you were born a girl, then at some point he wants you to be a woman, and at some point he wants you to fill the position of a wife and then fulfill the position of a mother. And then a grandmother and a great-grandmother and hopefully three or four generations. But that's God. He's designed that. He's the one that determines if I'm going to be born a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. But he says once you have been given that, then you have a position that I have designed for you and for your life. Focus on that position. Because he is no respecter of persons. Ephesians in chapter 5, in beginning the dealing with the husband-wife relationship, the main thing he says here is submitting yourselves one to another. Submitting yourselves one to the other in the position that God's given you. Isn't that good? That would salvage most marriages that end in divorce if you do that. That will bring more of the peace of God into your homes if we would do that. That would turn your home into more of a sanctuary if everybody in the house was committed to the position that God established for you. Children destroy homes when they become the authority in the homes. Children have never been given the position to rule the house. And yet today, many are the heads. And you're losing out on the blessings that are associated with your own children when you allow them to take on positions that you have been given, Dad, and that you have been given, Mom. Yeah. Now, we got to get all this from our text. Go back there with me. Should Sapphira have to give an account? Or should it have been enough for Ananias to have died for her? What do you think about your children? Should you stand in judgment for your children? And most parents wish they could, but none will. We'll give an account of ourselves to God according to the opportunities that God has allowed in our lives. But you'll not be able to stand and give an account for your wife, and you'll not be able to stand and give an account for your husband. You'll not stand and give an account for your children. You'll give an account for you and the positions that God had for you to fill. So Sapphira would have to give an account. What happened? Okay, everybody with me tonight? That's Sapphira now. That's what we're dealing with. What happened? Acts chapter 5. Verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias was with, and I underline that. They did it together. With Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. The Bible very clearly says right here, his wife also being privy to it. She agreed. Did he pressure her into it? I don't know. Was she the one pressuring him into it? It was over greed, it was over covetousness, but who wanted it the most? Who wanted the praise of men? Who wanted the praise of the church family the most? Was it Ananias or was it Sapphira? Bible didn't say. But we know that they both were in agreement to it and they both wanted it. We do know that only Ananias brought the money. So there was a separation there. If you would, verse 2 it says, and brought a certain part of land and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart? Okay, so the devil... Peter had the insight of the Holy Spirit to know what had taken place, and he addressed Ananias as the devil had been working in blinding you to the reality of truth. Satan has put in your heart this desire to want the praise of man. But Aunt Sapphira wasn't with him then. So did she have a little bit of remorse when it came to taking it and actually following through with it? Or 3 hours later, when she showed up, did she want double praise? Let's do it separately so that you can have the praise when you get there, and then I'll wait around for 3 hours, and then I'll show up, and they'll praise me for giving all of our earnings and all of our gain to the people, to the church. Could have been. Her sin was the same as his sin. They allowed Satan to fill thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. Verse 3, But now if you look in verse 8 and 9, Peter answered unto her. He knows something that she doesn't know. God has already judged your husband for this, and he took his life. And now you have an opportunity to make it right. Your husband's not here. It's between you and God. No one's forcing you. No one's pressuring you. It's your decision to make. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Testing, tempting God to see if God would respond to their lies? Tempting and testing God to see if God would judge them for this covetous act that could have hindered the spirit of the church? You see, when people are doing it for the praise of men, it hinders the spirit in the church, whether you know it or not. When people are using the position they have to glorify God, then it gives you a different spirit in the church. It is the spirit of God. It's the way that God designed his church and his presence in the church. When everyone is here together of one mind because we have the mind of Christ, when everyone is here together because we're giving as unto what Christ would have us to give, whether it be tithes or whether it be offerings, we're doing it to glorify him, and we have a spirit that is cheerful. And that changes everything about the assembly and the spirit of the assembly. Because we're not here to be people pleasers, although we want to be an encouragement, but we're here to worship and glorify a creator God. And when you know that that's what you are doing when you give your tithe, and you know that that's what you're doing when you're teaching a Sunday school class, when you know that's what you're doing when you're running a bus route, when you know that's what you're doing when you're playing the piano or you're singing a song or you're doing whatever it is that God has prepared you to do in his church, listen to me, that makes a totally different spirit. One that I love, one that I cherish, one that I don't want to lose, and neither should any church member. And so we have Ananias and Sapphira, the example. They would have changed the spirit in the first century, the first church in the first century. God says, it's not the way I designed it. Both failed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If only one of them would have, it would have been a different outcome. Sometimes we go along with our spouses, we go along with their children. We let the children determine what church we go to. We let the children determine if we stay in the same church or not. We let the, whatever it might be, usually it becomes when they become teenagers because they want a church that's going to allow them more freedoms in their minds, more liberties, less restrictions, less modesty in our apparel, less music that I want to listen to. I want to identify with more of the world's music than the church's music, and I want to identify with the world's dress instead of the church's dress. And so many times they get to that age, and the parents are kind of confused and not knowing what to do, and they let the children rule the home, and they make decisions not based upon the Spirit of God. It just happens, especially today in this 21st century. But could it be that the solution to what's going on in the 21st century could be found in the first century church if we would just understand? I'm not looking for the praise of men. I'm looking to glorify the Lord. If it's Bible, then I'm for it. If it's Bible, then I want to promote it. If it's what the Word of God says, then that's where I stand. Because I want the glory of God to fill this auditorium every time we assemble. if one of them would have sought the will of God, maybe neither one of them would have done it. Neither one of them would have died. Someone says, well, I'm only one. I'm only one in my youth department. And you're right, you're only one, but can I tell you something? You are one. And one can make a difference. One person sold out to God can make a difference in a marriage. One person sold out to God can make a difference in raising children. One person sold out to God can make a difference in a church. Either one of them. God was pulling for either one of them. My mom would have been pulling for Ananias. My dad would have been pulling for Sapphira. But make a decision. Make the right decision. Seek God. They didn't. So in closing, look here. The judgment fell upon Sapphira. God's judgment. Then fell she down straightway at his feet. Peter didn't want that. But he was the one that God was working through. He was the one had the position of addressing the sin and yielded up the ghost. God took her life. Might seem a little severe. You might be thinking this and thinking, well, come on. How can a loving God do this? Don't you think it was maybe just a little overreaction? Both of them came expecting to be praised. I don't understand that. You know God knows because he dwells within you. And you can't lie to, you can't truly lie to God because he's all knowledge. And yet, we get so blinded that even though we know we have this sin, we still come expecting to be praised. Because of that, they deserved the judgment that God brought upon them. Can I tell you that this is recorded to send a clear message to the church? This was the first century church. This is early in the New Testament church age. The message was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you have if you've been saved in Christ, it's God. Get a hold of that. Come on now. Think for a minute. If they knew that they received the Holy Ghost. They realized this is the apostolic age and Peter preached Pentecost and the Holy Spirit that had been promised by Jesus Christ after he would go, he would send another comforter. Now the comforter has come. They had knowledge of being indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Peter says, how could you lie to the Spirit of God? How could you try to deceive the Spirit of God? And so the message that is being sent here to the rest of the church and the rest of the church age is, you have God in you. You can't deceive him. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your motives. He knows your intent. He sees you 24/7. If we truly got a hold of that, can I tell you, it might change. The way I behaved when my dad was present, can I tell you, as a teenage boy and younger, was different than the way I behaved when my dad was not there? Now, Now, my mom, she had God in her. She knew. She seen right through me. He's to be received as God and reverenced as God. He's not to be lied to. He's not to be resisted. And he is not to be grieved. If you stop and think about those things, he's God in you. He's not to be lied to. Stop trying. He's not to be resisted. Stop doing it. He's to be reverenced. Your body is a temple of God. He dwells within you. Reverence your body the way that God wants you to reverence your body. Respect your body the way that God wants you to respect your body. Because whatever you put your physical body through, you're putting the Holy Spirit of God through. You take a drink of alcohol, you're giving a drink of alcohol to the Spirit that dwells within you. You smoke a joint, you're smoking the joint that the Holy Spirit of God is going to have to deal with that lives within you. You commit fornication. Wow. Would that not change if we truly believe that? So yes, it might seem severe, but it was God getting a point across for the rest of the church age. He's not to be lied to, resisted, or grieved. And the last thing is, he's to be feared, reverenced, that is respected. And when you reverence the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, it will promote righteousness. When the church fails to address sin with less condemnation than what God would have us to, we will promote evil. 21st century, the church has failed to condemn sin, and we've promoted in society what we have in society today. I remember, and I'll close with this, in the home, whenever Dad would discipline one of us children, the rest of us children would walk softly. Because we would hear the one that was being disciplined screaming and hollering because Dad had his belt out, and and we'd go, "Glad that's not me. I don't want to be noticed by Dad. I don't want him to see me out of his corner of the eye. I'm going to walk softly. I'm going to try to go hide. Because that one's getting it." Can I tell you, that's what the Bible says here? "And great fear came upon all the church." It was like, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? God took their lives. They died right there, right then. They buried them. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to lie to the Spirit. I'm not going to resist the Spirit. I'm going to reverence Him. Yeah. On the other hand, though, we get together, and one would say what they got by with. "You won't believe what I did. Dad never found out about it." You know what the rest of the siblings would do when they hear that? We would evaluate our risk. I wonder if I can get by with it. Dad didn't find out about it. And you got by with it, so maybe I can sneak out the window tonight. We evaluate the risk. Is it worth it? Especially when you know it's God who sees all things. Proverbs 21, we're done. Proverbs chapter 21, I want to read this to you. Proverbs 21, verse 11. The Bible says this: when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. Do you think that's why God has recorded what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Because he wants the entire church age to realize God is going to judge sin. Don't ever think that you get by with it. It has just prolonged the judgment, maybe. But when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. What a proverb. What a story in God's word concerning Ananias and Sapphira. If I could have every head bowed. Wow. Yeah, it's a powerful story. It's powerful truth. Let's do it God's way. Let's just simply agree with God. Not to try to lie to him and deceive him, but yield to him, reverence him, please him. Father, we bow before you tonight. Love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that you would help us to take what we have received in the teaching and the preaching of thy word and help us to make whatever application necessary, whatever application you would have us as individuals to make tonight. Help us to learn and be strengthened by it. In Jesus' name, amen.